You turn your songbook to song number 374. We'll sing Send the Light, song number 374. If you'd stand, we'll sing all four verses of song number 374. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let's not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for this evening service so we can come back and hear your word preached. Thank you for the souls that were saved today and this week. I pray that you be with pastor as he preaches and help us to learn and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your Mountain Baptist songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, this is page number 2, Psalm 15. Page number 2, Psalm 15. We'll sing Psalm 15.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Lord, his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh against his neighbor. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, in whose eyes a vile content, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
Amen. Well, welcome back to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday evening. Just some announcements here, but first I want to get the soul winning numbers for the week. First, I think we have a couple to catch up on, so two from a couple weeks ago, and then four on Sunday last week, so that's six. What did we have during the week? Two on Wednesday? Okay. And was there any else during the week? And then what we have today, I know Brother Richie, so one, Brother Wade, and then you guys had three? So, one, okay. So that's five for today. And two on Wednesday, right? So that's seven, and then 13. So 13 total there. So praise the Lord there for this, all the hard work there with the soul winning. Yeah. So any Brother Dave texted me. They just got back in, back home. So he said he's gonna go die. So, but praise the Lord, they made it back safely. So, just here in prayer that everything that they don't kill each other now that they're home. But as far as service times this week, everything should be normal. So we have Wednesday evening. We continue our study through the book of 2 Samuel. Soul winning, all that stuff. As far as this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, be on the church group there. As far as the regional times are concerned, upcoming events, we do have the soul winning marathon coming up Saturday. And so Canonsburg, PA, if you want to go to that, we're going to be meeting up. I need to get the address and everything, but I almost, there has to be a Panera at Washington, PA. So we're going to meet up at the Washington, PA Panera. Watch out, look, and be like, it's closed down or something like that. The Haitians were eating too many animals, and they took it down. But barring that there's a Panera, we'll find some place to go through. But I'm just going to say we're going to be meeting at the Panera in Washington at around 9, 9:30. And then we'll get teamed up, go out. And then we'll probably be coming back to Washington to eat lunch or a late lunch. And so all that will be provided if you want to come out to that. We'll take care of all that. And then the next day, we're going to have our anniversary service, and we're going to have a fellowship in between. So we're going to have food and all that. We do have a sign-up sheet on the refrigerator, so if you want to bring anything, the sign-up sheet's just for everybody to see what's already going to be brought. So if you want to bring a dessert, you want to bring a side, that type of thing, more than welcome to. And so as far as the prayer meetings, we have the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month on the 27th, and then we have the women's prayer meeting on the 5th of October on a Saturday. So we're going back to the Saturday women's prayer meeting there. And then the Elkins Soul Winning Marathon, October 12th. And so put that on your calendars. Our chapter memory for the month is 1 John chapter 2. Our memory verse for the week is 2 Corinthians 6:9. And we got the birthdays, anniversaries, all that. Pregnancies, be in prayer for Rachel on the pregnancy list there, due in January. And so that's about what I have for announcements. I am doing kind of a different sermon tonight than the typical overview stuff. So I have like a lot of different sermons I'm wanting to do. So every once in a while, I'm going to take the afternoon service to do that, take a break from the overview stuff. So who's reading tonight? Brother David. Brother David's going to be reading Philippians chapter 2 after we do another song.
Turn in your songbooks to song number 325. So we'll sing Trust and Obey. We'll sing all five verses of Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He does richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll have Brother David come read.
Philippians chapter 2, if you found your place, amen. And the Bible reads, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come back to your house. Pray that you fill pastor with your spirit. Help us all to learn something. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm preaching a sermon entitled Work Salvation Debunked. And really what I'm going to be hitting on is what I believe are the two most common passages that people try to use when it comes to teaching works-based salvation. And that is, number one is James chapter 2. So we're going to be definitely diving into James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. But also the next one I think on the list would be work out your own salvation, Philippians chapter 2. And obviously there's all these little pieces and parts that people will try to, but that's the one that like parroted. And anybody's ever gone soul winning knows that it's James chapter 2. And a lot of times they don't even know where it's at, but it's, well, but faith without works is dead, and they just parrot that off, okay? So this sermon is going to be basically a sermon to just debunk both those passages as teaching some works-based salvation. But we're going to start in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is actually very easy to debunk as far as talking about getting saved by works. In both cases, actually, when it comes to James chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 2, is just context. What are we talking about, you know? And what people don't realize is that salvation isn't always talking about eternal salvation. And I think that's the key when it comes to how people will twist these passages, is that when they see salvation, it has to be salvation from hell. And it can't be about anything else. But if you take that route, then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, then apparently women get saved by giving birth because it says they shall be saved in childbearing. And so apparently if you want to go to heaven, you need to have children, okay? And so obviously that's not what that's talking about. It's talking about being saved from being deceived, because if you're obviously keeping the home and raising a family, then you're not going to be deceived as much as, and it's obviously in context of Adam and Eve being deceived and all that. But that being said is that the Bible constantly is using saved and salvation, talking about physical salvation. And in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to see that very clearly, what we're talking about here. So let's look at the verse in question. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So what people do is they cherry pick this verse and they just basically pull this out of context completely and just say, well, see, you need to work out your own salvation. Meaning, like, basically, in this context, I mean, if we're talking about eternal salvation, there's nothing, there's no mention of faith here. It's just straight up, you need to work, right? Because what people usually do, and because, know this, is that the devil, when it comes to false gospels and all that, most people don't just come out and say, you work and there's no faith involved, right? It's always a combination of faith and works, and or that it's not that we work for salvation, it's just that faith works, and, you know, like all this stuff. It's like, and they'll basically somehow try to intertwine works in there. But this verse, if this is talking about eternal salvation, we're talking straight up work. Straight up working your way to heaven, okay? But context matters. Go back to chapter 1, because usually you read chapter 1 before you get to chapter 2. That's usually the order of things when you're reading a book or something like that. So what is the context? What is Paul writing to the Philippians even about? Well, in Philippians 1:12, well, first of all, at the beginning of the chapter, we're talking about saved people, okay? So if you're looking at the very beginning, it's talking about them having grace and how the Lord's going to perform it unto the day of Christ. And so you're clearly, the audience are saved people, okay? But in verse 12 here, notice what it says. It says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what are we talking about? Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he's literally in bonds at that time. Okay, so he's basically, and he's saying, hey, my bonds are actually causing the gospel to go forth even more. And he's giving an example of that. He's saying that because I'm bound and because I'm in prison, essentially, other believers are basically more bold to go out and preach the gospel. But then it goes on to say, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, in verse 15, and some also of goodwill. So basically, there's some people that are preaching Christ not for the best reasons, but it says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So you have the one group that's saying, we want to go preach the gospel because we want to basically join Paul in this, and he's basically kind of like a martyr to them, to where, hey, let's go get this done. Our brother's, you know, being persecuted. Let's go do it. And then another group's like, we don't like Paul, and we're hoping that if we preach the gospel, they'll get more angry and start afflicting him even more. Now, notice Paul's attitude to this. Okay, it says in verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So he's like, I don't really care. He's like, if the person's preaching the gospel just so that I get more punishment, great, because Christ is preached. Now, obviously, in both these cases, I believe you're dealing with saved people. But what you have to understand is that there's saved people that hate my ever-living guts right now because they don't agree with certain doctrines that we say. Listen, there's pre-trib Baptist pastors that probably hate my ever-living guts because I don't preach the pre-trib rapture, or that I believe in the reprobate doctrine, or I'm against Zionism, right? And therefore, they don't like me, and if I was persecuted, they'd probably be like, good, hope it hurts, you know? Now, that's the wrong attitude. Obviously, we should never be wishing, you know, persecution on our enemies, right? When it comes to, especially our enemies that would be enemies that are saved people. But the thing is that Paul's attitude is that, you know what? Christ is preached, I'm going to rejoice either way. And verse 19 says this, and this is where it really comes down to. Here's context, as far as before we get to chapter 2. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, is Paul talking about eternal salvation? Is he talking about hell? Or is he talking about his present situation where he's in bonds and he's saying, I know this is going to turn to my salvation? But keep reading, because then it goes on to say, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my what? Body. Whether it be by life or by death. So are we talking about physical salvation, or are we talking about spiritual salvation or physical salvation? We're talking about bodily salvation. He's physically in bonds, And he's rejoicing because this is actually causing the gospel to go forth even more. And he's saying, but I know this is going to turn to my salvation. These people want me, basically, the contrast is, the one is doing it because they basically love Paul and they want to be on his side and they want to basically keep moving forward for the cause of Christ. The other one's like, we want you to suffer even more. And Paul's saying, but I know this is going to turn to my salvation. You know, they're preaching so that I get suffer more affliction, but this is going to turn to my salvation through your prayer and supplication. But he's basically ready to live or die and magnify the Lord in his body. Because then it goes to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he's basically saying, I'm kind of torn, right? He's like, basically, I want to magnify the Lord in my body, whether it's by life, living for him, or it dying for him, right? But he's like, I'm kind of in a strait betwixt two because, you know, if I depart, if I die, I'm with Christ, that's far better. But to abide in the flesh, that's needful for you, and there's the fruit that's involved with being here on the earth and laboring and obviously ministering. But notice his confidence here, though. It says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So he has all confidence. His earnest expectation, and basically the fact of the matter is that he knows, he's confident that this is going to turn to his salvation. He's going to be out of bonds. He's going to get out of prison because he's confident that God is going to bring him out so that he can minister unto the believers and all that. So, now, that being said, it's very clear, what's Paul's present situation? He is in bonds, and he's hoping, his earnest expectation is salvation. Of what? His body. Physical salvation. Then go on, in verse 28 there, it says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you, of salvation and that of God, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. He's talking to the Philippians saying, you have the same conflict which you heard of me and now here to be in me, right? Because what happened in Philippi in Acts chapter 16? Paul and Silas are put in prison. And that's where you had that famous story of the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's where that story comes from. And he's basically saying, you've heard of my affliction, and also the affliction I'm dealing with right now. And it's saying, having the same conflict, meaning that you have the same conflict which you both heard of me and now see to be in me. So what he's stating here is that they are dealing with a conflict, aren't they? The Philippians are literally dealing with a conflict, the same conflict that Paul is dealing with where he's in bonds and all that. So then you go to chapter 2, and it talks about basically having the mind of Christ, that he was faithful unto death, and obviously even the death of the cross, and that we need to be like Christ in the fact that, you know, obviously committing himself to him that judges righteously, talking about obviously God the Father. But in verse 12 here, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, with that being that context, that Paul is in bonds, and he's hoping for salvation, and he's confident that he's going to get out of that. And then he's saying to them, you have the same conflict. And then he says, work out your own salvation. Makes perfect sense, actually, that, hey, Paul is dealing with physical, life or death situation, maybe, and he's hoping for salvation from that, and he's saying, you're dealing with the same thing, work out your own salvation. And what it really comes down to is that we're all kind of dealing with our own persecutions, aren't we? And we all have to basically endure those afflictions and tribulations personally. Because yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And this is clearly, if you look at context, unless someone wants to say that Paul is literally talking about hell here, about, I know this shall turn to my salvation, But that would not fit the context at all. We're talking about physical salvation. We're talking about bodily salvation from bonds. He's saying that you have the same conflict and you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? That's easy. When people try to take this and be like, well, you need to work to get your salvation, like eternal salvation. What context is talking about that? He's basically saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Was Christ Jesus working out his own salvation? Like, was he working on getting eternally saved? Like, what context? Is Paul needing to get eternally saved? Is he working on that? Like, at what point did it switch over to heaven and hell? Does that make sense? So, when it comes to Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, we're talking about physical salvation. By the way, this gets into another one that they'll just bring up, which most of the time they don't even know where it's at, which is, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And they'll always say, well, you need to endure unto the end to be saved. And I'll be like, well, do you know where that's at? And most of the time they don't. But it's found in Matthew chapter 24, and it's talking about the great tribulation upon the saints. And then if you just keep reading down, it says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. It literally says, when we're talking about he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved, flesh shall be saved. We're talking about physical salvation. So in this, we're talking about the body, right? The earnest expectation, you know, that whether in my body I'm going to glorify God, whether it be by life or by death. And that he's hoping for salvation when it comes to that. And then you have the fact of end times prophecy, where we're talking about the great tribulation, the Antichrist, but he that endureth in the end, the same shall be saved. Yeah, flesh shall be saved. We're talking physical salvation. And specifically, we're talking about the bodily resurrection. Because when we're talking about looking up for your redemption draweth nigh, we're talking about your physically, your body's being saved. And that's not talking about eternal salvation. That's not talking about your soul and your spirit, okay? So go to James chapter 2. So the famous James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And again, when it comes to this, what a lot of people do is they miss the context. When you look at James chapter 2, he's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered throughout. And this book says over and over again in every chapter, you see brethren, 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 brethren. He's talking to the brethren. This is not an epistle to the lost on how to be saved, okay? This is an epistle to believers and how to, you know, obviously pray for wisdom, to endure temptations, like all this stuff. It's all talking to believers and what they should be doing, okay? You know, not being a forgetful hearer, being a doer of the work and not a hearer only, all that stuff. Chapter 2 then goes on to talk about that you need to not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. So it starts off with, hey, don't attach being a respecter of persons with your faith. So it kind of starts off with saying, hey, get this out of there, right? Don't be a respecter of persons. And then it says, but essentially, you want to have works, though, with your faith. So, let's look at this. And what I believe, go to verse 14 there. This is the famous verse that people always semi-quote. Usually, it's just faith without works is dead. But in verse 14, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Question mark. Now, that's a rhetorical question, right? A lot of the questions in the Bible are rhetorical, especially when you're writing an epistle, right? So it's a rhetorical no, okay? But the question that you have to ask yourself is, what are they being saved from, okay? And you didn't just pop into this book, okay? Look at verse 12. So go back a couple of verses. So what does it say? Well, what was it talking about to begin with? It's talking about the fact that if you keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he's guilty of all. They don't really like that verse because that shows them that, hey, I can't keep the law and go to heaven. because I've already offended. But look at verse 12 there. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So what's the context about what are we being saved from? Judgment without mercy. Judgment without mercy, okay? So what you have to understand is that you can have judgment in this life physically. That it's not always talking about eternal judgment. So what you're trying, what's going on here is that the whole context was being a sinner, transgressing the law. To fulfill the royal law is to love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you break the law, then you're a transgressor. And here's the thing, we're all guilty of that. Obviously, after we get saved, we're still guilty of sinning physically. And the thing is that spiritually speaking, the Bible says that we're no longer under the law, but under grace. But we still have the body, and the body is still under the law. And the body still answers to the law, okay? And if it didn't, it wouldn't die. But since we still have sin in our body, for the wages of sin is death, and there's still judgment that's applied in this life based off what we do or how we don't keep the commandments. And the thing is here is that it's stating, the truth of this is that if you have mercy on others, then you're going to be shown mercy when you're judged, okay? And then it goes on to say that basically, if you don't have faith, if you don't have works with your faith, then how do you expect to escape this judgment, right? Right? How do you expect to escape this judgment without mercy if you're just, basically, works here is saying that you're not keeping the law, okay? Because that is what works is. I know that people always try to say, well, the works, you know, when it talks about works, it's not talking about keeping the law. It's like, what? Like, every place that works is mentioned, it's always talking about the deeds of the law, the works of the law, all that. And I'll get to that, okay? But the thing is that what we're talking about here is having mercy and that you'll have mercy when you mess up, okay? And it gives an example. So in verse 15, this is what it's stating here. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now let me ask you a question. Specifically in this, who's the one that's not profiting? The other person, right? You're not profiting that other person, okay, by not feeding them and giving them what they need, right? But there's two things that are happening here. You're not profiting them by basically saying, be ye warmed and filled. That's that over-spiritual person, right? They're just like, be ye warmed and filled. The Lord give you what you need. I'm all faithful, and I have all this faith, but you're not going to do anything about it. You're not going to actually hand them some clothes, hand them some food. And the thing is that what we see is that, yeah, that's not going to profit that person, but it also isn't going to profit you in the day of judgment, physically speaking, because you're not showing mercy. It is not merciful if a brother or sister comes up to you and asks you for food, raiment, and then you just send them off with a word. And listen, there's a parallel passage to this. Okay, go to 1 John chapter 3. As far as this whole, like, concept, okay? Instead of saying faith without works, it talks about the love of God, which makes sense because actually in context of James chapter 2, it says that if you fulfill the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, okay? So you're obviously not loving your brother or sister in Christ if you're not helping, if you're not willing to help them. Okay, that's not love. You say that, you can say it, but it's not love, okay, if you're not doing something about it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So very similar, right? Basically, someone has need, and you have the means to do it, but you don't. Basically, you can't tell me that you have the love of God in you when you're not helping your brother when they're in need, okay? And you had the means to do it. But whoso, I'm sorry, in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And isn't that exactly what James 2 is saying? You say be ye warmed and filled, but you don't give them anything that's needful to the body, right? It says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we shall receive. We receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And what you have to understand is that there's a reason, there's a profit to keeping the commandments. One, when you are judged, because let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall, because we're all going to be guilty of something, okay? That if you want to have mercy in that, then show mercy unto others. But then, you know, two here, if you want your prayers to be answered, and you want to have confidence that when you're asking for something from the Lord, well, if you're keeping his commandments, you can have a lot of confidence that he's going to hear your prayers and he's going to answer your prayers. But if you're not doing what you should be doing, then you can't have that confidence, okay? There's many reasons to keep the commandments of God, and the first one's always fear, okay? And listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When it comes to my kids, when it comes to them being raised, the first step is fear when it comes to discipline. But that turns, eventually, that goes from spanking and fear of punishment to the fact that they should be doing it because they love you, right? And as Christians, that's where we should be going and saying, you know what, it's not that I'm afraid of punishment, it's because I love him and I want to do this because I want to do this for my Lord, right? And same thing for kids is that should turn in less of fear and more of wanting to please your parents, okay? And so the same thing would apply when it comes to that. Now, go back to James chapter 2, and I'm just going to break down this passage here. But ultimately, this passage is talking about being a disciple, and it's talking about being a friend of God, okay? You want the brass tacks of what's going on here in James chapter 2? It's not talking about getting saved from hell. It's, one, talking about not being punished, not having judgment without mercy by not showing mercy unto your brother and sister in Christ. But then it goes on further to say, okay, you want to be like Abraham, you want to be the friend of God, then you need to do the works. You want to be a disciple, then you need to do the works. Salvation, though, on the other hand, is by faith alone. But there is something that if you add works into your life, into your Christian life, then you'll have these other blessings. You'll have, because you know what the Bible says, there is no condemnation to those that walk, that are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a believer that chooses to walk in the Spirit, that in this life there's no condemnation. But that's what we're talking about. We're talking about condemnation in this life, not in the life to come. We're talking about salvation in this life, not in the life to come. In James chapter 2, and verse 26 here, the last verse of this, it says, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, what people want you to think when it comes to this is that faith without works, or a dead faith, is not a real faith. And that's where it gets into this whole idea. It's like, well, but you don't have saving faith. It's like, what is that? Show me chapter and verse on saving faith. You either have faith or you don't. But here's the thing about that, though. Let me ask you a question. If the Spirit leaves the body, is the body real? Is it a real body? Yeah, it's not fake. So it's not that it's not real, it's just not profitable. And what you'll see with this is that when it says, what doth it profit? And then it says, when it's talking about faith, that doesn't have works, that it's dead. I know we like playing the matching game, but if you were to talk about like, okay, profit's the good thing, right? That's faith with works. Dead is the bad thing. That's faith without works, okay? So wouldn't this be alive over here? And this would be what? Unprofitable. You ever heard of a dead church? Does that mean everybody in there's not real? Does that mean the church doesn't exist? Or does that mean that it's dead because it's not alive? It's not like, it's not growing. It's not active. It's not doing anything, right? You're like, you're as dead as a doornail. It's like, basically, you might as well be dead because you're not doing anything. The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes 9:4. It says, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. And what this means is that, yeah, a lion is better than a dog. Okay? It's the strongest among beasts. Obviously, if you're going to take bets on what's going to win, a dog or a lion, I'm definitely going on the lion. Okay? But here's the thing. If the lion's dead, the dog is better. Because it's obviously more profitable to have a living animal than a dead animal, unless you're eating it. Okay? Then it's very profitable for the person that's eating it. Okay? This message is brought to you by PETA. So go back to James chapter 2. So really what we're talking about is having a profitable faith or having an unprofitable faith. And specifically what we're talking about is actually profitable for other people, right? The example that's brought forth is for other people. Now, in this case, it does mention obviously the fact of you being saved from judgment without mercy, but it really kind of focuses, it kind of switches gears and kind of focuses on, but you're not profiting anybody else, right? You're not going to save yourself from judgment without mercy, but you're also not going to profit anybody else if you're not adding in works with your faith, okay? And it says in James chapter 2 and verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, this is another doctrine when it comes to the fact that for other people, think about preaching the gospel, okay? They can't see what you believe. They only see what you do. And what you do affects how they perceive you as a person, okay? On what you believe. Go to Matthew chapter 5. And this gets into a whole other doctrine of being fruitful and purging yourself in order to be more fruitful. Because you can be fruitful as a Christian, but then you can bear much fruit, right? You're bearing fruit, but you want to bear much fruit, and then you want your fruit to remain, right? There's all this that kind of compiles on this. But James chapter 18, or 2 verse 18, is talking about showing people your faith by your works. But listen, do I have to show my faith? Do I have to prove, you know, I'm saved by my works? Is this saying, like, you're not really saved if you don't do the works? But really, if you want to show somebody that you're a really faithful Christian, it's going to be based off your actions, not your words. I mean, isn't actions speak louder than words? It doesn't change the fact that you are saved. It doesn't change the fact that you have faith. But notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When it comes to soul winning, when it comes to preaching the gospel, there's no doubt that you're going to be more fruitful if you're keeping the commandments as much as possible and living a pure life. Just facts, okay? And people are going to take you more seriously if you are living a righteous life, okay? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen, that's not to say that the person that isn't living a righteous life isn't just as much saved. But what you have to understand is that what people see is the outward appearance. What people see is what you do. For example, if I'm going up to the door and I'm knocking on the door and inviting someone to church and trying to give them the gospel, if I'm going up to the door and, you know what, I'm there, I'm sober, and I got a smile on my face, I look presentable, and I'm talking to them, guess what, that's going to be way more effective than if I go up there with a Budweiser in my hand. Okay, let me paint a picture for you. I'm wearing a Metallica shirt with a Budweiser in my hand, and I'm halfway inebriated. Are they going to take me seriously? Are they going to want to listen to me? You know, and the thing is that this also goes, okay, that's soul winning. That's kind of like the first eye perception. How about coworkers? How about family members? Are they going to want to listen to what you have to say if you're living a sinful life? Now, we all know that salvation is by faith and not by works. But listen, they're looking at it like, why this person is living this sinful life, why would I want to listen to what they have to say about the things of God? And the Bible backs this up in the fact that you want people to glorify God, then you need to let your light shine. And go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." There's been times where, you know, I've worked with people for a long time, and I finally got to give the gospel to them, and they listened to me because they knew that I wasn't a joke, right? That basically they're like, "We know that you don't drink. We know that, you know, that you're about this, that you don't go around, you're not just cussing around the water cooler or whatever." And they just know that, like, hey, this person, this is someone to be respected as far as what they have to say. Now, whether they get saved or not is one thing or another. But here's the thing. That does affect whether they'll listen to you or not. It's just facts. Whether you're someone to be respected or not is really something that's going to matter when it comes to soul winning. Does that mean that you can't win somebody if you're living a sinful life? No, I'm not saying that. You can get someone saved because the Holy Spirit is powerful, the Word of God is powerful, and listen, God wants everybody to get saved, so obviously he's going to use any Christian that he can at any point to get someone saved. But let me ask you a question. Do you want to just win one person here or there, or do you want to win multitudes? Do you want to see tons of people getting saved? Do you want to see tons of people getting on fire for the Lord? Well, if you want that, then you're going to have to take it a step further. You're going to have to purge some stuff. You're going to have to purge, and that's where you're abiding in the vine, and he's purging the branches to where they're going to bear much fruit, okay? And that is what we're dealing with in James chapter 2, is the fact that, hey, yeah, I can say I have faith, but listen, you know what some people have said, and they probably said it to you too. They're like, I've had people say, "I'm not sure if I believe that, but I know you believe it. I know for a fact you believe it." Because, listen, you say, "Well, why?" Because of what you say or just how you say it. Because they know that I've done this for a long, like, some people could just tell that you've been reading for a long time. Like, this is not a joke. Like, this is not, like, I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night, and I studied, and they showed me some Bible verses. They know, like, hey, no, this person's put in the time, whether I agree with them or not, like, this person believes what he's saying. And that is where you're getting into the fact that people can see your faith based off of how you act, what you do, and all of that, right? They can just tell, like, this person is not joking about what they're doing. Like, they're serious about things of God. And I'll just say this, most Christians are not serious about things of God. Most Christians are not disciples. Most Christians are not a friend of the Lord. They're saved, they're believers, they're children of God, but they're not doing what they should be doing. And you know, in a lot of cases, people are going to, if they try to give someone the gospel, in a lot of cases, they're going to be like, "Why would I listen to you? You were just out there drinking with me yesterday." And again, that person should hear the gospel no matter what anyway, right? I don't believe that they're going to have an excuse on the day of judgment because it was like, "Well, I didn't have this perfect situation and this perfect person to give me the gospel." You know, they're going to be without excuse, but our job is to give people the best opportunity, the best circumstances, obviously, to get saved. Now, go to James chapter 2 again, and verse 19, and I'm just kind of breaking this down. So hopefully this makes sense so far as we're going through this, is that, "What doth a prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" From what? Right? When someone asks a question about being saved, you're like, from what, though? And the smoking gun is the fact that judgment without mercy, okay, and being judged by the law of liberty, that we're all going to be judged by the law of liberty here in this life, And you don't want to have judgment without mercy. But you're also not going to profit your brother and sister if you just tell them to have food and raiment, but you don't give them anything. And then you're not going to show your faith to people. People aren't going to see your faith and glorify God in the day of visitation if you're not going to have works backed up with your faith. Okay? Because, you know, actions speak louder than words to people. That's just facts. It's always been that way, always will be that way. Talk is cheap in a lot of cases. James chapter 2 and verse 19, and this is what they'll say. Well, the devils believe in God and tremble. Well, this is why, you know, one, you need a King James Bible, okay? Because it doesn't say the devils believe in God. Notice what it says exactly in verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So first of all, it doesn't say that they believe in God. It says they believe there is one God. Listen, Islam believes there's one God. Does that mean they're saved? But here's really what this is talking about, okay? This is talking about the fact that the devils, okay? In Hebrews, first of all, Jesus didn't become an angel, so they don't even have hope of salvation. We're talking about fallen angels, obviously, right? The devils. That he did not take on him the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. So it's kind of a stupid thing to even bring up to say, well, you know, the devils believe, but they're not saved. It's like, well, they can't get saved anyway. Jesus didn't become them and die. He's not the propitiation for the devils, okay? But here's really what it's dealing with here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it states, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. What it's stating here is that if the angels fear the Lord, how much more should we? Does that make sense? Like, if they're greater in power and might than us, which right now they are, we're made a little lower than the angels, okay? So if we're made a little lower than the angels, and the devils even tremble at the Lord, okay, should not we serve him with fear and trembling, right? And the thing is that what are we trembling from? Well, obviously, there's physical punishments that can happen. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh, so of the flesh reap corruption. And you will reap punishment physically on this earth if you don't keep his commandments and all of that. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is a passage dealing with someone sinning. If we were to sin willfully or presumptuously, okay? And I preached a whole sermon on this, but what I want you to see here is that what we're talking about is physical punishment. And this is a fearful thing. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't really want to, like, die in some car wreck horrifically because I'm, like, in this sinful life. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know about you, but I kind of want the protections of the Lord on both me and my family. And so I don't want judgment to come down on me for not serving the Lord. So it is a matter of fear, but I'm not just at home shuddering like, the Lord, please don't kill me, you know, like physically, or like, please don't put me in this situation. It's like, no, most of the time I want to do it because I love the Lord and I want to please him and I want him to be happy with, I want him to be glorified, right? But there is an underlying, like, ultimately, yeah, I'm a little afraid of what the Lord would do if I got out of the things of God. You want to know why I want to stay in the things of God? Even if that's not pastoring, I'm going to stay at church at least, right? Because I have that underlying fear of what God could take away, what the punishment that he can ensue. And obviously it's chastening. It's obviously to get me back on the right track, but I don't really want to have to get the rod. That's me personally speaking. I don't really want the rod. I'm kind of afraid of the rod. And I think there should be a little healthy fear there. But how much more if we were to sin willfully or presumptuously? It says in verse 26, so Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, I do believe this fits perfectly with it. You know, what are we being saved from? You know, it's like, well, what are we talking about? Well, it's hell. No, actually, there's passages where we're talking about being saved from punishment, but it's physical, okay? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." So specifically, what are we talking about when we're talking about sinning willfully? Verse 28, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." What are we talking about? Judgment without mercy. But did they go to, is it talking about them going to hell or just them dying? We're talking about capital punishment, aren't we? Without mercy. Now, sinning presumptuously, there's obviously being ignorant, right? You don't know, right? Sinning ignorantly, still sin. But someone that sins ignorantly, there's a lot more grace and mercy given to that person. Anna, sit up. Then there's sinning where you fall into sin, right? Where you know it's wrong, but you struggle with it, right? But you're just like, man, you know, that's pleasurable for a season, and I struggle with that. Then there's despising the law and willfully doing it in spite of the law. That's what we're talking about here, okay? Someone that is just like, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't care. I don't care. Nuts to that. You're like, that exists? Yeah, that exists among God's people. That just literally kind of balk at what the Bible says and just say, no. And notice what it says here. Keep reading. So we're talking about physical punishment, aren't we? Talking about being put to death physically. It says in verse 29, "How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord." And again, notice this, "The Lord shall judge," what? "His people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is a huge warning. Now, obviously, that's dealing with an extreme case, isn't it? Of a believer that is presumptuously, willfully, just in spite of the law, sinning. That's where you get into there. If you see your brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Meaning that if someone sins a sin that is worthy of death, basically, you're not to be praying for that person. Imagine case scenario, someone commits like first-degree murder, cold-blooded murder, right? I'm not to be praying, be like, Lord, please keep them from punishment. No, they deserve the death penalty, even if they're a believer, right? It's not like, well, they deserve death penalty as long as they're not a believer. If they're a believer, then, you know, they get a pass. Now, how much more should they be put to death if they're a believer and they're shaming the name of Christ, okay? So when it comes to the devil's believing there's one God and that being proof case that, well, it's not just by faith then because the devils believe and tremble, right? It's like the whole point that's being made, though, is that the devils are greater in power and might and they're trembling before God. The devils are. If the devils are trembling, why aren't you? Right? That's kind of the case that's being made. And you should be afraid when you don't show mercy to your brother and sister because when it comes back on you, you're not going to have mercy. And James chapter 2, and really, this is really where the crux of the matter is. James chapter 2 and verse 21 is dealing with Abraham as an example, okay? And this is what it really comes down to is that adding works to your faith is what makes you the friend of God. And someone that's a believer isn't just automatically a friend of God. And so, and by the way, once I'm done with this, I'm going to give you a tour de force on verses that say it's by faith alone, not by works. And the thing is that if you have all these verses that are saying it's faith alone, not of works, then you're misunderstanding these other passages, right? Now, in James chapter 2, in verse 21 here, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So what we're talking about here, first of all, when it says Abraham was justified by faith in Genesis chapter 15, that was way before Isaac was ever even, he wasn't even born, let alone offered upon the altar. So we're talking about something that happened way later. But what you have to understand is that to be the friend of God, the prerequisite is that you're saved. Does that make sense? Like, you have to be a child of God and a believer before you can be the friend of God. And so it does not say that the scripture was fulfilled which saith Abraham believed God and is imputed unto him for righteousness, period. Right? It's like, well, he's justified by works and all this. No, the works is what made him the friend of God. Case in point, John 15:14. John 15:14, Jesus says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So, in order to be the friend of Jesus, how do you do that? By doing whatsoever he commands you. Abraham, how did he become the friend of God? Because he did the works. But here's the thing. How did he get righteousness, though? By faith. It even says it in this passage, right? It says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So in this passage, we're talking about the fact that, yeah, he believed and that was imputed unto him for righteousness, but he also did the works and that made him the friend of God. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. This is going to be very clear that the righteousness being imputed unto him had nothing to do with works. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Is there any doubt? Now, when we're talking about faith there being counted for righteousness, that is without works. Completely without works. What you have to understand, though, is that being justified for eternal salvation is by faith without works. But being justified by God to be his friend is by works. Jesus said it, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So therefore, There's two different types of justifications here, and it's not just by faith. Faith is how you're saved and how you get righteousness imputed unto you. Being the friend of God, that's doing the works. In order to be the friend of God, you have to first be saved. You first have to be born again, and you have righteousness imputed unto you, and then you do the works. You have the works on there. Now you're a friend. And listen, it's not like a lifetime friendship, okay? Meaning like as far as if you get out of the things of God, you're now at enmity with him physically. And what we're talking about is your body. Obviously, bring your body into subjection to where you're walking in the spirit, putting off the flesh, to where you are at peace with God, physically speaking, and walking in the Lord to where you're his friend. And obviously, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So, I mean, if you're then backslide into the things of the world, guess what? You're not his friend at that time. Just as much as if you slide back into the things of the world, you're not a disciple. But this is clearly talking about being the friend of God in that it says that obviously in verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works and by works was faith made perfect. This is actually a great passage teaching about perfecting your faith. The Bible talks about increasing your faith. You know, they even asked Jesus, it says, increase our faith. And so one way to increase your faith is by prayer and fasting, right? Because if you remember, they couldn't cast out the one man's sons, the devil or whatever that was in that one man's son. And it says, they basically asked him, they're like, why couldn't we cast him out? And it says, and what did he call him? Faithless, right? It says, where is your faith? And it says, this cometh out not by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So one way to increase your faith is prayer and fasting. Another way to perfect or to increase your faith is do the works. And it's interesting how the more you do what the Lord tells you to do, the more your faith increases. Think about this. The more you go out soul winning and you preach the gospel, don't you believe it even more every single time you do that? The more you hear it, the more you hear the gospel, you're just like, yep, that's right. Yep, that's right. Yep, that's right. And it just increases your faith in what the Bible teaches. The more you read the Bible, the more you do, the more your faith, God rewards that, I believe. He rewards your actions by increasing your faith. And not being a lump on the log where you're not doing anything, okay? And this passage is literally just stating that, hey, you're going to have judgment without mercy if you don't show mercy. And just because you say you have faith and you have not works, that faith's not going to save you. If you're not doing the works, and by the way, that means you're breaking the commandments by definition. In context, that means you're breaking the commandments. And because you're a believer, that isn't going to save you from physical judgment. If anything, you're actually more accountable because you're a child of God and the rod's coming. But then you're not going to profit your brother and sister if you say you have faith and don't have works. You're not showing anybody some mountain-moving faith if you're not doing works, because they're going to look at you and be like, that guy is just all talk. And you're not the friend of God if you're not doing the works like Abraham was. Abraham was the friend of God because he did the works. Now, in the Old Testament, it states, you know, Abraham, my friend, and it doesn't really explain why he was called the friend of God. The New Testament tells us why. And specifically, because he offered up his son Isaac. And he looked at that, and that deemed him the friend of God, because he was willing to sacrifice his only son to the Lord. And that was the obedience that's referenced in James chapter 2. Okay. Now go to Romans chapter 3. And the last thing I'll say with this is that when it comes to work salvation, it's out there, is that obviously there's an answer to James chapter 2, there's an answer to Philippians chapter 2, and there's an answer to all these passages. But really, just go on the offense. When it comes to debunking work salvation, go to the hundreds of verses that state it's by faith and not by works. Okay? And we're not cherry-picking anything, because what I'm going to show you is just basically a whole end of a chapter here, for sake of time, where I would read the whole chapter to you. I'd read all of chapter 4 in Romans, because it only gets better as you keep going. Okay? Romans chapter 5, just continue on. But the thing is that I just want you to think about that how clear this is, and how you would have to just be kicking against the pricks, that you would have to be just trying to turn the Bible on its head to say that works are involved. Okay? Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Tell me how that makes sense, saying that works are involved. I mean, you basically just have to say that's all a lie. That's all a lie. Listen, the Bible's perfect. There's no contradiction. That's either true or it's not. It's either that we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law, and that no flesh shall be justified by the law of God in the sight of God. Either that's true or it's not. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Sometimes the Bible is very redundant, and I love it. And this is a case where it's very redundant. Kind of like Romans 11:6, and if by grace then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. And you're just like, really? It's like, just in case someone comes by and says, well, but the other way around isn't the same. It's like, yeah, no, it is. Galatians 2:16 says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So tell me again how works are involved. It's like, yeah, but it's not just faith. You got to have works. I don't think the Bible's stuttering here when it states that it's not by the deeds of the law, it's not by the works of the law. Look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Not only is it not by works, but you're saying that Christ died for nothing if the law is involved. If righteousness come by the law. By the way, Galatians 3. Go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. This sermon is kind of meant, I've done sermons on Philippians 2 and James chapter 2, but this is kind of a sermon that if anybody ever is just like, what are the main passages? Those are it. Has anyone had any other passages that are just like always brought up? It's always James 2. And Philippians 2 is not even that much that I can remember. It's really just James 2. So when everybody's just like, oh, the Bible, it teaches works out. It teaches that works are involved. It's like, all I ever hear is James 2. But James 2 is clearly talking about being the friend of God, being a disciple, essentially, and it is not talking about eternal salvation. Galatians 3 and verse 6 here, and really the burden of proof's on them, right, is the fact that, you know what, it doesn't say anything about heaven and hell or people getting saved from hell or anything like that in James chapter 2. And really, they need to answer all these passages, right? And here's the offense. Answer all these before you even open your mouth about how works are involved, okay? Because Galatians 3:6 says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Actually, you know what? Just read verse 1 there. Start at verse 1. I love this chapter. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the faith, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know, does the law make void, you know, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, the Bible says. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Actually, that's in this chapter. It's by faith, and to say otherwise is to put the Bible on its head. And it states over and over again, not of works, by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the last thing, I want to go to Titus chapter 3, because I believe this perfectly ties in to James chapter 2, okay? You want to see a perfect tie-in to James chapter 2. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And when he did that, it specifically says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But he was also called the friend of God, wasn't he? And how was he called the friend of God? By works. He did the works, and that deemed him to be the friend of God. Notice how this all works together. Hand in glove. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Sounds exactly what we were just reading about in Galatians and Romans and all of that, right? Next verse, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. There you have it. You want to be a profitable Christian? Maintain good works. You want to have a profitable faith? Have works involved. A profitable faith in the fact that you're saved from physical judgment and also that you're helping other people out. That is profitable for you and for them. Paul even writes to Timothy, you know, to keep these things in remembrance, that you might both save yourself and those that hear thee. He's not talking about from hell. He's talking about being saved from, I mean, the wiles of the devil, from anything that's out there, right? There's a lot of perilous things that are out there. There's punishments, there's judgments, there's all kinds of things. And the idea there is that salvation isn't always talking about eternal salvation. Actually, in a lot of cases, it's talking about physical. And in James chapter 2, it's talking about physical salvation. In Philippians chapter 2, it's talking about physical salvation. Because eternal salvation is by faith, not by works. But in order to get in God's favor physically on this earth and to have that type of protection and not have judgment without mercy, you have to maintain good works. And it's always funny, you know, like when people are just, they're like, well, if you believe that you can't lose your salvation, then what's stopping you from just doing whatever you want to do? One, I'm not a psychopath. You know, before I got saved, I just didn't want to kill everybody and just do all kinds of, like, loot and riots. Just like, I finally got a license to just be a pirate. But the thing is that there's many reasons. One reason right here alone is that we're saved from judgment without mercy. Another reason is that, I don't know about you, but I kind of want to be the friend of God. I kind of want God to, I want to be on, listen, Moses spake face to face with the Lord apparently as a man doth with his friend. And it said other prophets, he spoke to them in a dream or in a vision. But Moses, face to face. I don't know about you, but what would you rather have, that closer relationship like Moses does with the Lord? Or would you rather have kind of like this distant, like I'll phone you in something? I mean, it's essentially kind of what you're dealing with. I want to have that close relationship where, you know what, I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. How do you keep the Lord by your right hand? By keeping his commandments. How do you abide in the vine? He that abideth in him sinneth not. How do you not sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Keep the commandments. Do the works. And you have Christ right there. Whatever you ask, you have confidence that he's going to give you. And if you mess up, guess what? You have a lot of mercy that's going to be applied to you because of the mercy that you've dealt out. You know, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And I'm butchering that. But but essentially, You're going to reap what you sow, and sometimes that's a good thing. Okay, so let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Praise you be with us throughout the rest of this week. Praise you give us safety as we go home. And Lord, thank you for the souls that were saved this week, and just pray that you'd help us to see many souls saved. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to preach the gospel to every creature. And Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And Brother Levi will come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
In your songbooks, song number 323. Song number 323. We'll sing more about Jesus. If you'd stand, we'll sing all four verses. Song number 323.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me, more about Jesus, more.